There is a subject that's very dear to the hearts of a lot of people. It's spoken of quite frequently. Whole radio programs and television programs have been centered around it. And that's the subject of family. Now, we all know that God invented it. Then something went wrong. And he had to reinvent it. But the reinvention is something I seldom hear talked about or described or really dealt with. Now, I happen to believe that your best source of theology should come from Jesus. And I tend to, before I hold anything very strongly, I look to see what he had to say and how he dealt with certain subjects. And so the question arose in my mind, what about Jesus and family? Well, I began to look and I became a bit disturbed, because you cannot go into a deep study of what Jesus had to say or how he related to family as we tend to think of it without being just a little shaken. And then I made the discovery of the reinvention of the family. Now, it's not my discovery. It was just a personal discovery of something that I had read but had managed not to see. I find that happens to me all the time in Scripture. I read it a lot and sometimes I understand. I usually do. But sometimes I really see. And I wonder, where have I been? You've probably never had that experience. But I began to think about the family situation with Jesus, and it starts off actually with John the Baptist. Now, first of all, you know that that was a rather different sort of scene. Here are senior citizens, most unlikely individuals, not the sort that we in our day would want to have adopt a child. And yet God says, you're going to have the forerunner. You're going to have the one who will tell about the coming of my son. And you're going to name him John. Now, we started off with senior citizens having a child. That's a bit unusual, probably not in good keeping with your best family principles. I think God tends to give children to young people. I've noticed that. They're the only ones who don't know any better. And who have the energy to deal with it. I'm a grandfather nine times over, and they're the finest in the world. Only the pastor of this church has grandchildren that come anywhere near the quality of mine. And as we look at our grandchildren and play with them, I am eternally grateful that they're for young people. Terrific. And so here's an old couple raising this child, but the name that he was given. You see, names back then, and in some countries today I will tell you about, they recycle names from within a family so that the names stay within the family in a sense. And so for this angel to say, you'll name him John, was right there breaking basic family principles, because there was not a John in their family. Now, I go to India every year, and their method of naming or speaking a name is a bit different from ours. I have a friend named K.P. Yohanan, and you listen and you think, okay, now in the way we do it, that means K is his initial of his first name, P is the initial of his middle name, and Yohanan is the family name, and that's not true. Yohanan, well, my name, for instance, if I were born in India, would be E.K. Gale. With my last name actually being my first or given name, E being for Irwin, and K standing for Kenneth, who was my father. And so with that system, they are constantly keeping names rolling around within the family. So for the angel to come along and say, you'll name him John. Oh, why would they do that? This breaks our principles of family. And so it was noised abroad. Everyone was amazed, and they talked about this. Well, that wasn't exactly a good and auspicious beginning for a family theology. So let's go to his actual birth mother. Ah, now we should get some good theology. A virgin. Oh, well, now that kind of messes with our thinking. We usually expect there to be at least a husband in the deal involved somewhere here, you know. What is Jesus trying to say? I mean, what is God trying to say with this sort of a situation where, oh, but I've never known a man. That's okay. We will arrange. So we have two things going that are not what you would call the top family teaching sort of thing. Well, we always, of course, if we're going to have children, one of our thoughts is, where do we want them to grow up? What kind of neighborhood? What kind of house should they live in? What kind of school should they attend? So now we look at the scene with Jesus. Of course, the place that he was born would not exactly be high on the real estate list, where location, location, location is important. The town that he grew up in, Nazareth, if you've ever been there, they tell me that it's about as high a quality now as it was then, and you'll be glad to leave once you get there. It was not the sort of thing that would cause them to say, we are following the finest principles of child rearing. Look for the worst town and go there. So far we're not doing very well in terms of this. 12 years old. They head for the temple. It's a good journey. In fact, it's the sort of journey from there that took quite a bit of time. And so they would tend to go in large groups together. And that would give them some protection from bandits that might be on the road. And they get there and everything is fine. And Jesus had proved himself to be a rather trustworthy young chap. So they said, no, we're leaving at such and such a time. Be sure you're with us in case you get wandered away. Okay. And so now the time comes to leave. Oh, they're sure he's somewhere among the group. You know, it's quite a large crowd anyway. And have you seen him? No, but well, I'm sure he's here. And so they journey 2 days. And I can hear Mary saying to Joseph, have you seen Jesus? No, I thought you were watching him. No, I thought you were watching him. And I can hear them now. Any of you, anybody seen Jesus? Anybody? That's a good question, by the way. Anybody seen Jesus? No? Now, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. This has got to be one of the most painful moments in your life. If you're a parent here, and most of you at least had parents. But if you are a parent and you have ever at any moment, maybe you were in a large crowd, maybe you were in a grocery store, maybe you were in a department store, and you thought that your little child was tagging along, but suddenly you don't see them and you call and they do not answer. Do any of you remember the feeling that you had? Is there a worse one in the world? No. But now you are Mary or you are Joseph. Put yourself in their shoes. Oh, no. We lost God. What are we? Can you feel the agony? They're scurrying back and they're hunting Jerusalem. Finally, they find him. How do you suppose she felt? Come here, boy. Son, don't you know you're a virgin? She's a typical mother. Can you hear Jesus? Oh, Mom. Didn't you know? Now, come on, really think about this. If you're a mother or a father, you know what I'm talking about. If it were my dad finding me right after he hugged me because he was so glad to see me, there would be a laying on of hands.
Or whatever other things were nearby that were useful.
And Jesus' answer was just a little bit straightforward, you might say. British might call it cheeky. My mom would say, "Don't you sass me." "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" Well, so far, we're having a little trouble here, aren't we? But we're not through. We're still building a good theology of family. John tells us about this one. They're at a party, actually. It's a party commemorating a wedding that was taking place. And Jesus, in some ways, was a party animal. You realize that. We find him at a lot of parties. And the thing that fascinates me is that sinners invited him to their parties. They don't usually invite me. But I'm amazed at that because it was something about the way Jesus viewed people that sinners were even comfortable around him. I'm amazed at that. In fact, far more comfortable than the religious hierarchy. That also amazes me, and it disturbs me. It also educates me. And so they're at this party, and, well, the guy that was in charge of it didn't plan very well, and they ran out of wine. And Mary is very concerned. And so she gets on Jesus' case. "Gotta help them!" Now, Jesus' response, it could be. Now, I've heard people argue about this. Oh, no, Jesus being, he was just saying, "Dear woman," and so forth. Well, maybe he was. But nonetheless, he still said, "Dear woman, what do I have to do with your concerns?" Now, if you were his mother, you'd probably burst into tears. "Well, don't you ever want to do anything for me?" So this is a little tense. You got real quiet out there. You see, you're wondering, where is this man going? What are we up to? We'll get there, don't worry. So you see, so far, we're really not doing too well. Of course, one thing I like about this is that Jesus saved that party. Now, this was a rather good indication that he was at a wedding party. You know, I like that. And he so felt, I guess, since he had invented the whole concept, that maybe they ought to save this one. And rather than have this couple remember that, "Oh, boy, you remember when we got married? Oh, brother, did we ever mess up everything?" His first miracle was he rescued a party. Isn't that amazing? And he said, "I'd like for you to enjoy this day." And so what he did was a whole lot better than anything they had planned before either. And that's the way it always works out, is whenever it looks like we've come to the end of everything we can do and it's like what was supposed to be fun has turned into pain. And then Jesus enters the scene. And the end is a lot better than anything we would ever have figured out anyway. I mostly walk in shock myself at how God takes care of things. I love it. But still, we are struggling with this theology just a little bit. And Jesus hadn't given us a lot of hope yet. Well, maybe we can get to some hope in Matthew chapter 10. Or maybe we can't. This one is a difficult one. I don't know what to say to you about this. In Matthew chapter 10... and there is a correlative set of words in Luke chapter 14. Oh, this is tough. I hate to even read it to you. But what can I say? Difficult, difficult statement of Jesus. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Boy, we've got a struggle right here, don't we? "For I have come," listen to this. Maybe you don't want to listen to this. "I have come to set a man against his father. Ay, ay, ay. A daughter against her mother." This sounds like good afternoon television stuff, doesn't it? "A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." It's not improving any yet, is it? Well, let's see if it improves in the next verse. He who loves, oh boy, father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Ooh. In fact, over in Luke 14, he uses a word. I don't even want to read it tonight. You know the word I'm talking about. He says, oh, you have to hate my mother. Oh, no. Come on. And that's just the other way, Luke's way of quoting what he is saying right here. You got to love me more than anything else. And so much so that all other relationships on this earth, one could just about view them as hate in comparison. Oh, man. That just makes me want to say, why don't we just go on home? Because this is really a rugged statement. In fact, Jesus in Mark chapter 6, he goes home and he's saying on doing all of these great things. And everyone says, hey, wait a minute. Who is this? Isn't this Jesus? Didn't you grow up here? Yeah. Aren't you the one who stubbed your toe out there and cried, I remember that. And now you're saying all this big stuff. Aren't you the carpenter's son? Yeah. Who taught you all of this anyway? People don't come from this village and know anything. You know that. And then Jesus makes one of the most interesting statements, which you have probably had opportunity in your life to verify. Prophet's not without honor, except in his own family, in his own town, in his own country. Isn't that interesting? We would think, oh, your family would be the first ones to say, hey, we like what happened to you. Can we be part of it? Any of you remember when you first became a Christian and you wanted to go back and tell maybe your mother and your father about this? And they were already religious. Do you remember? Come on, you do something with your head. And you probably thought, well, and you've probably said this, I've heard it from a lot of people. Well, you know, I really wasn't too wise back then. I just had to, I don't know, I got so excited that I just went back and told them they were going to hell, you know. What can I say? And they didn't seem to like it a whole lot. And they thought I was crazy, and maybe I was back then, but I was just so excited about living for Jesus and discovering Him that I couldn't stand the thought that they might not going to make it. And so I went back and I told them the truth, you know. And suddenly you discover that there's not a peace there necessarily, but there is a sword. I've even had people who came to know the Lord here, young men, say to me, when I became a follower of Jesus, I didn't need the drugs anymore. And my parents became very upset, because they didn't understand this Jesus stuff. They wanted me to go back on drugs. They said, we understand you there, but we don't understand the Jesus stuff. Isn't that amazing? I imagine that's happened to some of you. Maybe some of you who've told me this are sitting here in front of me. So you see, it just is not an easy thing. And the fact is, becoming a true follower of Jesus often will, as you know, put you at odds with your family. Yeah. Well, then I saw it. And I think it's time for us to set a little bit of this at ease. Are you ready? Has it been tense enough so far? Are you thinking, well, you'll never have a radio program with that message? Yeah, there's truth to that. But then I discovered that, well, yes, indeed, God invented the family, but He also had to reinvent it. Because you see, what happened was we rather messed it up. We did not follow on as family followers of God, but sin entered the picture, and He was not able to say of Adam, this is my son. And nor could He say that of us. until something happened for us to be born again into another family. Go with me to Mark chapter 3. There in Mark 3 is a fascinating statement, and because it happens early in the chapter and its culmination doesn't come until the end, one can pass over it rather easily. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus had such crowds gathering around him all the time that he just didn't even have time to eat sometimes. It was like something was funny happening over there. Nobody could quite understand it. So in verse 20, then the multitude came together again so that he could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, his own family heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, to go rescue him, to go bring him home. For they said, hear this, he's out of his mind. He's beside himself. Now put yourself back in Mary's shoes. By now it seems that Joseph is no longer on the scene. We don't know why. We really don't know. The assumption is that perhaps he died. And now here is Mary walking with unbelieving brothers of Jesus. Can you capture this? A basic set that doesn't believe that he is the Messiah. I'm confident that Mary believed that and held it in her heart and probably said to the other folks, look, eventually you'll find out. Now come on, you gotta believe. Oh, Mom, he's our brother. So now, put yourself in the shoes of his family, immediate family brothers, and the news comes, Jesus has gone crazy. He's out of his mind over there. I can hear him saying, aha, I knew it. And now they and Mary are walking to where Jesus is. I can hear them saying, now I hope you will get off of our case with this Messiah bet. Now that this boy's gone crazy and we have to go and help rescue him and bring him home and you can nurse him back to his Messiahship. Can you hear it? But it gets worse. I wish it didn't, but it does. Verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came. And standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Now put yourself back in the shoes of Mary. You're outside and you have just sent word in. Hey, well, would you tell Jesus that we want to see him? Tell him his mother. Now, folks, I don't want to get on any cases, but when I read this, it just gives me pause about praying through Mary. Ever stop and think about this? And from the inside of the circle, you hear Jesus saying, when you've sent word in there, tell him his mother and his brothers are out here and would like to talk to him. And he answered saying, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Now suppose you're married. What? Come here, boy. I'll show you who your mother is. I changed your diapers. Don't you do this to me. But here is where the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful discovery comes. Because here we discover Jesus reinventing the family. Listen to this. He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now I understood. You see, I was born into the Irwin family. I can't help that. I had no choice. They didn't ask me.
Want to be one of them?
Not particularly. How about a Rockefeller? But suddenly there I was. And I was born. And a doctor picked me up by the feet. Said he's an Irwin. And he hit me. And so here I am. What can I say? I want to say this was an accident, wasn't it? I mean, wasn't I aimed for some other family? And this, why'd you hit me? What have I done to you? So in one sense, you could say this is an accidental family, though I'm not sure you could say that. I like to think of it as being a temporary family. I didn't have any choice to be part of it, and it really is temporary because, well, you see, there'll probably be some Irwins that I won't see after I've ended this physical life. It's a very temporary family. Now, to my great delight, most of my relatives are followers of the Lord, and I am so glad of that. My mother and my father were just awesome followers of Jesus. But there are many with that name, I won't see them again. It's all over, you see, because this was a temporary arrangement. We got together, we didn't have much choice that we got together. Here we are. And then here we aren't. Rather temporary arrangement, isn't it? And the thing that fascinates me, though, is how often it is the temporary parentheses, accidental close parentheses, family that decides more for us than any other part of life. Because Jesus now reinvents the family, because this is the eternal family. The other one was temporary. I couldn't choose to be in it. This one was permanent and eternal, and I get to choose to be in this one. And what a joyous thing that he has done here, because Adam, he never was able to say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. But now Jesus comes along and the Father is able to establish it and say, this is my son. I'm well pleased in him. Listen to him. And Jesus says, I have mothers and I have brothers. Hey, it can be you. All you have to do is the will of my Father. And so here it's a rebirth sort of thing. It's still genetic, isn't it? In a way. Something new has happened to us. And we become brothers and sisters. Now, those of you here who know the Lord, and I assume it's the vast majority of you, some of you have a family that doesn't know the Lord. Would you find that you are often much, much closer to your brothers and your sisters here than to that family? In fact, you have to come here for joy. Why is that? Well, it's really quite simple. It is because that is a temporary family, which you are praying and witnessing and doing your best to turn into a permanent sort of family. But this is your eternal family, you see. The greatest of worlds is when it becomes both eternal family as well as temporary family. I could care less when you see me in heaven say, Irwin. You can call me Hey You there if you want to. That name, or the name Gail, I'll probably not hold on to a whole lot. It's okay. I don't mind it. Better than Sue. But those generic sort of names aren't nearly as important to me as someone saying, isn't that a brother of Jesus? Yeah, man, yeah. Because that's an eternal family. And you chose to be part of this. You don't have to come here. You chose to be here. Nobody held a gun to your head. We don't collect them here. It's a choice. And a joyous choice. And Jesus said, the ones who are my brother and my mothers are the ones who do the will of my Father. I like that? Well, this has certain implications, and I want to get to as many of them as possible. And there's no way that we can deal with all of them, but let's look at some other scripture because I think this is rather fascinating. Peter, in the 10th chapter of Mark, informs Jesus that he was a good guy. He says, you know, I'm really into this, Jesus. You can count on me. In fact, we've left everything. We've left family to follow you. We recognize that's temporary family back there. And we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus informs him. He says, no, you really haven't. He says, nobody has left his home or his brothers or his sisters or father or mother or children or fields or me. And the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now, I love this, folks, because what has happened is even though there may be tension because you are a follower of Jesus, you will never have a family reunion with your family as big as the one you have in here tonight. 100 times at least. I travel a lot, you know that. And I enjoy it because I get to meet God's kids everywhere. And they are everywhere. And I am so amazed that you don't have to know the secret handshake. You don't have to say a password or anything like that. You don't have to even show a card. Aha! Hologram and all that sort of thing. But something rather quickly clicks that causes you to say, this is my brother. This is my sister in the Lord. One of my biggest joys is how often I sit down on a plane next to someone and we get started talking. Maybe, you know, he's reading a book and I say, oh, it's, you know, maybe it's a Christian book. And I say, you're a believer. Yeah. Where do you fellowship? And it's often here. I say, wonderful. And we have the greatest conversation. It's like we want a hug right there, but nobody will understand this. And God gives you that. And I find myself grinning so much that my face hurts most of the time. Just at the joy of being with my brothers and my sisters and my mothers, my cousins, my uncles, my aunts, all over the world. Not a one of them named Irwin. I was praying for a little East India lady in South Africa once, in Durban, South Africa. I'd finished teaching at this place. And she came up to me, tiny lady, real old. She said, would you pray for me? I said, I'd be glad to. She says, I'm sick. I said, oh, I'd love to pray for you. And she's just this tiny thing. And I just put my arms around her and I said, Lord, heal my sister. And she just looked up at me huffily and said, I'm not your sister. She says, I'm your mother. Oh, Lord, heal my... I thought, yes, that's true. She had the relationship right. And I've discovered I have mothers all over the place and brothers. I love being with you. Why? Because you're so good looking? Sure. You're my brothers and my sisters. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know why it is I enjoy this so much. I don't know why, unless there is something supernatural going on in the fact that we have become members of an eternal family. And when we say goodbye here, it really is not that, is it? But there have been people I've said goodbye to. And I had the feeling, this really is, man. I'll never see you again. But when I say goodbye to you, I think, it's not the right word. See you later. Or one of the favorites I hear so often is here, there, or in the air, you know? Because we have this sense that something genetic has gone on here. A whole new system has been placed in us that connects us with a whole lot more people eternally than we ever would have been in relationship with before. And God has promised this to us. Well, he promised a few other things too, like persecutions, but we won't talk about that tonight. Let's deal with a couple of implications of this. And you'll find this in the 9th chapter of Luke, if you would like to turn there, beginning with verse 59. Actually, it starts earlier if I were dealing with all of what Jesus was speaking about here. But I just want to deal with the family implications here. In Luke 9:59, he said to one of the people there, he says, "Follow me." But the man answered and said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Well, hey, that sounds like a good family thing, doesn't it? Sure. What's wrong with burying dad? I mean, how can you argue against this? But look at what Jesus has to say to this man. He says, "Let the dead bury the dead." What? How am I going to explain this to my brothers and sisters? Let me go bury my father. The problem is, folks, dad wasn't dead. If his father were dead, he wouldn't have even been there asking it, because they didn't hang around and embalm him, you know, and put him out so we could say how natural they looked. They'd take him, bury him immediately. So you know what he was saying? He was literally saying here, let me first go home and, you know, our family has a few things. And when dad has finally died and I have achieved my portion of the inheritance, when I am fully secured by the finances of my family, that's what he's saying. When dad's dead and we've got him buried and the farm's mine, then I'll come and follow you. Oh, isn't security wonderful? Now, a lot of times it's natural family, isn't it? That's another word for it, natural family as opposed to supernatural family. A lot of times it's temporary family that we are leaning on so much, aren't we? Oh, boy, if I ever get the inheritance, could I be a Christian? I mean, I could really serve God if dad would just hurry up and die. Well, I could go anywhere in the world. But folks, that's not going to be the source. God is saying, you know, that's what dead people go after. It's finances that the rest of the world, it's dead people that hunt that sort of thing, that are concerned about that sort of thing. But he says, you don't do that. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and preach the kingdom, man. That's where it's at. Because that's the thing that enlarges the eternal family. Oh, he's establishing this rather strongly, isn't he? But we have some other implications. One implication is financial here, folks. Don't count on your natural temporary family to provide your eternal reward. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And don't go by the average financial dealings and world thought that you will find in the normal, natural family. But he wasn't through. In Luke 9:61, another said, "I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go home and say goodbye to my family." What's wrong with that? That sounds to me like a wonderful thing. Why, as I first look at this, to me, that meets the proper protocol. It sounds like the proper chain of command. It sounds like kindness. Let me go home and say, "I'm leaving home. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Just want you to know, wanted to come by and say I'm leaving everything to follow Jesus. Bye-bye. Even as I say it, you begin to see there's a little absurdity here, isn't there? You know what this guy was asking for? He was literally saying, Let me go home and get the goodbyes of my family. Get the approval of my family. Get the blessing of my family. That's what he was saying. How did Jesus respond to this? Did he say, hey, go home, have a vote. See if the family votes for you to give up everything and follow me. See if they'll vote for that. Now, here's how Jesus responded to that. He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What? What? Doesn't sound like good family principle, does it? Jesus was probably the harshest one on this. Here's the thing, folks. How many of you would be following the Lord? How many of you would be doing what you do now? How many of you would have walked this way with the Lord if it had been the result of a family vote? How many of your family, if you went to them as an unbeliever and they were unbelievers and you said, oh boy, I have met Jesus. My life has changed. I am giving up everything to go and follow Him. And I'll be meeting with a lot of other strange people like that. You don't know them, but I'll be with them a lot. Maybe more than I'm with you. Would they vote for that? Would they give you their goodbyes? Of course not. Of course not. A great play called Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's an oldie now, but one of the goodies. Has an awesome moment at the end of that. You see, Tevye's Jewish family, quite orthodox, quite traditional, there in Russia, is encountering some modern things, which includes getting married for reasons other than it being arranged. And so Tevye's daughters, he seems to have virtually nothing to do for the first time. He doesn't understand this with who they're going to marry. They have actually chosen their husband for this crazy thing called love. Love? You're getting married for love? But they all do, except one. Violates every principle that they have. The others may have married poor, but this one married a Christian. That was it. He was able to bend for all of the other words, but for this one, even love would not cause him to bend. And he says, no! No. And now that one is as if she were dead to them. And he responds as if she's not even there. But now the persecution sends everybody away from there, and they find themselves coming to this country called the United States of America, which doesn't seem to have that same kind of persecution. We invent our own brands. And as everyone is going by, they're leaving their hometown of Anatevka. Town's not a good word for it. And they're strapping onto this wagon, which Tevye's going to have to pull because he doesn't have a cow strong enough to pull it. He never did. He always had to pull his own wagons. And he's strapping everything he owns down, and others of the town are coming by and greeting them and saying, ah, you're going to Chicago, we're going to Washington, we'll be neighbors, and so forth. Finally, members of his family, his daughters, come by and, God go with you, God go with you. And then here comes the one. Here comes the one who had married in a way he could not accept. He knows she's there. You can tell. He spotted the fact that she's walking by and he's cinching it down and pretending he doesn't see. And the rest of the family is wanting to greet her because they love her. And they're wanting to say goodbye, goodbye, but they cannot until Tevye says goodbye. And it is not a valid goodbye until he says goodbye. He's cinching it down and they're all tensely waiting to see, is he going to approve or is he? But as they get by, under his breath, they hear him say, God go with you. And they'll go, oh, goodbye, 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 goodbye. Because now the approval had come. Now, Jesus, as he talks about this very kind of phenomenon, is saying that it is not your temporary family that decides kingdom principles for you. It is the eternal kingdom of God that decides kingdom principles. Now, wait a minute, Erwin. Are you telling me that when I become a Christian, I'm supposed to abandon my other family? I'm supposed to just say, hey, I'm a Christian. I won't have anything to do with you now? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that now you get your signals from an eternal source. You get your signals from the kingdom of God, and no family was ever as loving as God our Father was. No family ever taught you how to love like Jesus taught you how to love, the Son of God whom the Father says, this is my Son, listen to Him. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Here's what happens. When you become a member of the eternal family, you treat your temporary family better than you ever did before. You're just no longer in bondage to them. They no longer call your kingdom shots for you. You are willing, if need be, if God calls you, indeed, you're willing to go anywhere God sends you, even if they say, you'll never get anything from us if you do that. You say, that's okay. That's okay. You can give it to somebody else. I've just got to follow Jesus, man. And you're making eternal decisions out of the eternal kingdom and the eternal family rather than because the temporary family, which may not follow the Lord, would make those decisions for you. I have seen in the course of life individuals who, because of that temporary family that did not follow the Lord, made decisions that were costly to the kingdom out of a sick bondage to the temporary family, thinking erroneously that, well, if I don't do this, you know, I'll never be able to win them to the Lord. But folks, sickness never begot health. Sin begets sin. Righteousness begets righteousness. Following Jesus will cause you to be more loving to your family temporary than you ever could have been before, because now you're loving them through the eyes of Jesus and not through bondage to family. Is this getting clear yet, what I'm saying? You see, Jesus really does affirm family in its finest form by creating a new one that will treat the old one better than it's ever been treated before. How often I watch as finally people who learn how to love from Jesus go back and treat their old family through the eyes of Jesus, and they can't stand it anymore and they become followers of Jesus. When I first started off in ministry, I had some wonderful experience. I have wonderful experiences all the time, but I went back to a place out in Oklahoma that's my old home church. As a kid there, some of my wonderful experiences were in that church. I went back. Now I am a preacher, and they invite me to come and preach for a week. I'm still just a child, man. I'm 22 years old, just a child. But here I am, sophisticated me. I'm speaking, and I give an opportunity for someone to know the Lord, and this guy walks down the aisle, and I knew him. He was not a young man at all. That guy was the meanest man in the whole country. You see, I knew his story. I knew that his wife was a follower of Jesus and was one of the most lovely ladies you'd ever meet in your whole life. And this man hated that church, and he hated the fact that she was a Christian. He wouldn't let her give a dime before she went to church. He would search her pocketbook and make sure there was no money in it. And if she wanted, you know, all those country women, they can stuff. And she'd want to take food. If he saw her driving, he would hop in his pickup and run and stop her and search the car to make sure there was no food or anything in the car. I mean, this is the kind of guy he was. You know what she did? She just loved him. Just treated him so nice. I mean, it was wonderful. She didn't say, you evil sinner, you. She'd just fix him twice as much of his favorite food as ever before and all that kind of stuff. She was just a real lover of God and a lover of people. And she was now living. I mean, before she'd have shot him. She's a better shot than he was. I mean, if she had changed for anything other than Jesus, there'd have been murder going on in that household. But because Jesus now was living through her, she treated him better than he'd ever been treated before. And so what happened? I'll never forget it. I finished the sermon and here this guy is just bounding down the aisle. When it was all over, I went to him and I asked him, "What did I say that really moved you tonight? I'd like to know." He said, "It wasn't anything you said." He says, "I was hoping you'd hurry up and quit so I could get saved." Now, that's not what I wanted to hear him say. He said, "To be honest with you," he said, "I can't stand it anymore. Whatever it is that makes my wife even stay with me, I want it. I have done everything I could to turn that woman's life into hell. And the worse I get, the better she gets. I can't take this. I want whatever it is she's got." I said, "We'll settle for that." He later on became an elder in that church. You know, I mean, God took him from one extreme to the other. And was just a wonderful guy. And every time I'd go out and visit there, he'd hug me and treat me like I was the one. But I wasn't. And we both knew it. It was his wife. So what happens is, God intends for us to be people who understand we're members of a family of God, and so we work doubly hard to make this family a right relationship family, see? And we make decisions off of the kingdom of God and its principles, not off of the natural principles of this world. We are not in bondage to, we are not slaves to the whole financial system of this world. And our living for God is dependent on our relationship with Him and with our new brother or son, Jesus, who says, "Hey, here are the ones that are my brothers and sisters. Here's the new eternal family." We're inventing it again. And we're inventing it in a way so that you'll have far more than you ever had before. And it'll be a free family that lives on principles higher than any natural family in this country, in this world, has ever taught. And so you see, the way it works out, it isn't a better family out here that makes a better church here. It's the better church here that makes the better families out there. It is the kingdom of God and our living for it so strongly and so committedly, man, that our love for God and His family surpasses all other loves in this world. And we could even be compared to hate. It's such a contrast. And yet the paradox is that when we love God with all our heart, we go out and love others more than we ever loved them before. And the world can't figure that out. Neither can we, but I'm sure glad we do it. So you see, Jesus was not very kind to the temporary family because He had something better in mind. Freedom. Peace among those of goodwill. Yes, a sword that might divide you. But don't worry, you've never lost anything in His kingdom. God has no garbage pile for us. We've never given up anything. We've only gained. And what's one for the 100 that He gives back? So may our eyes be fixed on Jesus, see? He says, "It's my mother, it's my brothers." May our eyes be fixed on His kingdom and on His financial principles even, and on His commitment. May we be truly free people, understanding who we truly are and loving others in the right way, but not in ways of bondage. Making our decisions out of the kingdom of God and out of eternal principles, not out of temporary and insecure ones. Did we come out okay? I mean, we got started so bad. Are we okay now? You still love me? All right. I want you to do one thing, and we'll let you go home after this. You know, turn to two or three people around you and either say, "Hi, Mom." Or, "Hi, sis." Or, "Hi, bro." "I'm glad we're in this family. The family of God." "Oh, thank you, Father. You're so good to us. We're glad we're your children." Amen. Amen. God bless you.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.